I have made a lot of mistakes in my life, and I don't regret any of them because that's what made me who I am. That is one of the surest and clearest indicators that we cannot admit that we're wrong even when we're wrong. When we say, I've made a lot of mistakes, but I wouldn't take any of it back. I do it all again. I do it the same way because it's what made me who I am today, is one of the clearest indicators that we need to be right even when we're wrong. In what we think, in what we believe, in what we say, in what we do, we practice a destructive form of certainty that psychologists call belief perseverance. Belief perseverance is the belief that once we've decided what we believe or think or feel about something, once we have made up our minds, in other words, about a thing, then we stubbornly refuse to be persuaded otherwise, even if faced with contrary evidence, proof that we're wrong. We still will continue to believe the wrong thing even after we've been shown that we are wrong. In the face of clear contradictory evidence, we're outright wrong, and we will still then persevere to hold on to what we originally believed. Now, this is the place where our minds kind of drift and we start thinking about that person in our life, a spouse who can never be wrong, a sibling, a parent, a teenage child who's never, ever, ever wrong, a coworker who we discuss hot topics with at work, somebody we see online. All of those people are insufferable. They're the worst because you can't convince them they're wrong. It's true. You're the worst. I'm the worst because we are those people. Every one of us is the person that someone else thinks of when they say that person can't ever admit when they're wrong. They don't want to be shown any other side of it. We make decisions based on limited information. We see a TikTok, we watch a news story, we hear someone say something at work, and we pick up on that, and it inflames an emotion in us, and we make up our minds almost instantly about an issue, about a person, about a thing, about a story, or a group of people, and we hold tightly to all of those things. But when someone tells us that we don't have the full story, when someone tells us we don't have complete information, when someone tells us that we've got our facts wrong, instead of opening up our ears with a curiosity and an interest in learning more, we begin to dig our heels in and we hold fast to what we have already made our minds up about. When people argue with us, we just want to argue back. We want to pull our hair out with frustration that they can't see things as clearly as we see them. But listen, we believe that everyone is wrong about the things that we believe that we're right about. And I have to tell you that when we posture ourselves in that way, especially as followers of Christ, when we have turned our mission into telling the world that they are wrong, telling unbelievers that they are wrong, telling people who don't see things the way we see them that they're wrong, can I tell you that that's not a ministry of the gospel? Can I tell you that's not a mandate from God? I will go as far as to say that is sin. I didn't get a ton of support on that, but give me 20 minutes to persuade you. I think maybe you'll find that I'm right and that you're wrong and that you can't persuade me otherwise. Any time that you and I have entrenched ourselves in the belief that we're right and everyone else is wrong, I have to tell you, it stands in the face of what all of Scripture tells us from beginning to end. If you think I'm being hyperbolic or dramatic, or I'm trying to maybe create a sin where there isn't one, let me read a passage to you that's in your notes, Luke 23, verse 34. As Jesus hung on the cross, being brutally crucified for no crime, but simply because of his claims to be the Son of God, then Jesus said, as these men, these Roman soldiers, were mocking him, abusing him, spitting on him, ridiculing him, and ultimately gambling over his clothing, then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And they divided his clothes by drawing names. Others say casting lots, which is like rolling dice. But let me say it again. "Father, forgive them for their ignorance." Why would God need to forgive ignorance if ignorance wasn't sin? If not knowing more wasn't sin, why would God need to forgive them? You and I have to come to a place where we're ready to recognize we don't know everything. It's unofficial, it's not scientific, we won't report this to any journals or university studies. How many of you have been wrong about something before? I think that's 100%, and those who aren't raising your hand, you're wrong right now, right? You've been wrong. If I went on to ask how many of you have been wrong about something this week, most would raise their hand. How many have been wrong about multiple things this month? You would raise your hand. How many have been wrong about countless things through your life? You would raise your hand. Yet you and I still walk around with the certainty that we're right about everything that we believe and everything that we feel and every decision that we're making right now. It's only after the fact that we learn how wrong we were that we're ready to admit that we're wrong. That is sin. The inability to move past ourselves, the acceptance of ignorance as a place that we feel most comfortable being, and therefore we have no motivation to move on. Let me go through three things with you on the sinfulness of a made-up mind. Grab your notes if you don't already have them, and if you're online, you can use the app. If you're here with us, you can use the app. My made-up mind is sinfully certain that, number one, I know everything I need to know about something. I know everything I need to know about something. Not that necessarily we know everything about it, we just know everything we need to know to make the decision that we have made. Benjamin Franklin famously said this: being ignorant is not so much a shame. Just not knowing is not the real sin as being unwilling to learn. It's okay to not know everything about everything. It's just not okay that we stop wanting to learn. So school has started again, and every parent said, amen. Our kids are back in school, and this week they're likely to just be going. I love how schools start on Thursday and Friday. It's called a soft opening, right? It's like teachers just go, nothing's happening. You get that, right? Like, don't, your kids are not getting educated. We're just reacclimating them to the confines of a classroom, to having to sit down, to not getting to belch and fart and do everything that they do while they're home. It's just getting them back into, and then Monday starts, and they start the review process. They start just going over things that they were taught last year and just kind of reviewing and helping them recall all the stuff that vaporized over the summer. And kids are like, what did we learn? Who's this George Washington character you keep referencing? What are numbers? I've never seen those before, right? And so there'll be about a week of that. And in the next week or two, they'll actually start the teaching again. And they will introduce new information, and it will be challenging because these students may not, likely not, familiar with all these new concepts they're being taught, all these new problem-solving skills they're being taught, all these new challenging concepts and ideas, all this information, and they're expected to retain it, and they're expected to be able to apply it, and they're tested on it to make sure that they're retaining it and can appropriately apply it, and it's going to be hard for them. And some of them will say, some of them will ask their teacher this, as I did many, many times, and they will ask their parents, why do I even need to learn this? I'm never going to use this in life. And as an adult, you know they have a good point. Nobody taught me how to do my taxes, but I know what an isosceles triangle is. Never had to use that. Algebra, calculus. I wasn't smart enough to know anything about calculus. All of it, you just go, I don't really. But what if your kids came home and said, I just want to announce big, big, big news. Love to set up a dinner, celebrate, invite some friends. I'm retiring from school. I've learned everything I need to learn. It's been good, but I can read, I can write, I can do basic math, and let's be honest, with technology as it is, do I even need to know how to do math? Not really. And quite honestly, I don't even need to know how to read, because I can just speak into my Siri and tell it to do things for me. You would, of course, have some legitimate pushback. Because you would have to say to your kids, how could you possibly know what you're going to need later in life? You don't yet know what you're going to do. You don't know what career path you're going to take. You don't know what challenges and problems will face you. And you need a foundation of knowledge, a foundation of education, a good foundation of information. But most importantly, you need to be one who loves to learn. Sorry, choked on my own words, loves to learn more. Now, if we told our kids that, the biggest problem with telling them that truth, that they always need to be willing to learn, is it would make us out to be hypocrites. Because you and I, at some point in our lives, have gotten to a place where we're no longer being educated in a classroom, we're no longer sitting under a teacher, but we have instead selected the classroom in which we will continue to learn. And let's be really, really honest. We have decided that there are just a few things that we want to continue to learn about. Things that interest us, things that trigger us, things that inflame our passions, but widely, there's a lot we just don't want to learn. There was a church in the Bay Area, this was years ago before Lisa and I went to the church in Arizona, and this church, it was in Dublin, and they were very, very interested in us coming as executive pastors. They happened to be in a very educated area. And so the lead pastor, as he was kind of courting me to come on staff, said, listen, you have your degree, right? And I said, well, I have my BA. And he said, well, this is a very educated area, and we like to our staff to be sort of competent to be able to, you know, relate to the people that we're ministering to. They're all very educated, and so we like our staff to have at least their master's degree. And we would, of course, pay for it. You could come here and take the next couple years or 3 years and get your degree, and we would cover the cost of that while you're on staff. Does that interest you? And I said, oh, no, thank you. No, thanks. Oh, no, no. I said, we're paying for it. You wouldn't have any expenses. And I said, no, thank you. That sounds awesome. I'm not interested in that. And it wasn't that I didn't want to learn more. It's just that particular thing, I didn't want to pursue more classroom time. I love to, over sabbatical, I probably read, not an exaggeration, 6 to 8 books. I love to read and retain information and pull in information, but I'll be really honest with you, I don't read every book. I don't read certain books. I don't read books that don't appeal to me. I don't read things that challenge my thinking as much as I should. I'm very selective about the kind of information I want to learn, and you are as well. We think, I'll never use this information because I don't agree with this. Why would I ever really need to know any of this? Let me tell you what Proverbs 15:14 says to answer that question. Intelligent people want to learn, but stupid people are satisfied with ignorance. You just got to love when the Bible, not my words, remind you, the pastor called us stupid today. I'm never going back to that church. This was, by the way, Proverbs was a collection of sayings and writings and bits of wisdom that men would use to pass on and teach their sons how to equip themselves for life, how to be prepared to be good men, capable men, competent men, wise men. Truth is, we're just not content with the idea of needing to know the other side of the story. We don't need in our minds to learn anything about another perspective. We're happy to believe the clickbait headline. Did you hear that? And you just recite what you saw. And then we say, I read an article, which means you saw a TikTok. Or we emotionally respond to a triggering soundbite that we hear in the lead-in to the news. Or we take the opinions of entertainers that we've started calling anchor people, news reporters, we take that as pure gospel. Very little information is getting exchanged. It's just a lot of talking about things and opinions being exchanged. But because they're on TV and because they're on a news channel, we take that as truth. Proverbs 18:15 says this beautifully, and I put three different translations of the same verse to just show you that it can be said a few different ways, and all of them are totally true. Wise people want to learn more, so they listen closely to gain knowledge. The intelligent man is always open to new ideas. In fact, he looks for them. And then intelligent people are always ready to learn. Their ears are open for knowledge. Same verse, just said three different ways, all communicating the idea that God measures intelligence and wisdom by your willingness, by your purposefulness to open your ears and seek out new perspectives and new ideas. And can I tell you this? He's not talking about the ones that just reaffirm what you already believe. We love confirmation bias. We love gathering opinions and ideas and thoughts that make us feel good about what we already believe. Can I challenge you to do something starting this week? Will you commit yourself to every single day, purposefully saying, I'm going to learn something new, something that I've not invited into my life in the past, and I'm going to start with the most difficult things for me to learn? Because I'll tell you, it's so easy to want to learn things that you like and want to learn things that interest you and want to learn opinions and perspectives that sort of feed what you already believe. But can I challenge you to purposely listen to somebody who has a completely different opinion, a completely different thought, because they're as convicted and passionate about what they believe as you are, and they believe they stand on the side of right just as you do, and they believe that they are adopting truth just like you do. Secondly is this, my made-up mind is sinfully certain that new information is a threat to what I believe. So I purposely gave you a little of that as we led into this point, because I'm hoping everyone who just made that internal commitment, I'll learn something new every day. I'll go out of my way to learn something new. That you are committing to something that your mind and your emotions will fight you at every opportunity. You cognitively and emotionally do not want to learn anything new. Psychologists tell us that the reason that we hold so tightly to our beliefs, our perspectives, our opinions is because of fear, primarily because of fear. Fear of what happens if we find out that we're wrong, that we've believed something that's not true. We believe that our faith, our convictions, our values, our principles might crumble if there's new information added that completely undermines them. And so therefore we reject it before we've even heard it. So it's better that we just keep the sentries, the guards posted at the gateway of our mind and protect ourselves. It's sort of why we love to do book bannings, and it's sort of why we love to say you can't teach this in school and you have to teach that in school, is because we believe that if we open up people's minds to ideas that contradict ours, that are different than ours, that we believe are wrong, then somehow with that information, they will always conclude the wrong thing. Can I tell you that we are all wrong at varying levels? You are wrong right now about anything that you believe because you don't have complete information on it. Everything that you believe, you're wrong about to some degree. You cannot possibly know everything that can be known about everything. Therefore, you are in fact wrong about that, because to be completely right about it, you must know everything and then draw the right conclusions about that. And can you admit that you're not capable of doing that, just like I'm not capable of doing that? That's why the Bible points us to faith that God does know. Amen. That God is God, that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. So what conclusions he's reached about a thing, and you go, oh, I know what conclusions he's made because the Bible said so. Yet somehow we all believe different things about what the Bible says so. The Bible says that you can lose your salvation. Hold on. The Bible says once you're saved, you're always saved. The Bible says that the gifts of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, prophecy, healing, the gift of faith, those are for today. Hold on. The Bible says that those things ended and they no longer need to be with us because Jesus has fulfilled all that. Oh, but the Bible says that this is wrong. Others say that's not what the Bible says. How is it that you and I believe that we can conclude rightly about any of that? Now, you may not think that a boxer who's taken countless blows to the head could come up with anything profound or deep, but I ran across some quotes by Lennox Lewis, world heavyweight champion Lennox Lewis. How many remember? A British boxer, right? Really good boxer. Two times he was a world heavyweight champion. And the guy's got multiple like quotes of profound things. I had to like go, wait, is there a different Lennox Lewis? Like, what a weird name to have, a philosopher or a wise professor named Lennox Lewis, and then there's a bot. No, it's the same guy. And he said this: the danger of a closed mind is it can also leave good things like love, compassion, and reason on its outside. The thing about guarding our minds like we think we're doing, the thing about setting up sentries to guard our minds against thoughts, against ideas, against knowledge that we will believe somehow contaminate the truth of what we currently hold in our beliefs. The problem is that we leave a lot of things like understanding and empathy and compassion on the outside, because in order to really feel compassion for you, I have to know you. I have to know your story. I have to be willing to listen to your story. And you telling me about something in your life that I don't believe in helps me understand who you are. And it helps me understand you're not a wicked, evil person. That's not why you do this, and that's not why you believe it. It shows me how you've become this. And all of a sudden, I can't judge you anymore. It was so easy and so clean and cut and dry before. I could make assessments about you because you did this, you believed that, you acted like this. I can't do that, though, when compassion and empathy and understanding comes into the picture. Proverbs 28:26 says this: if you trust your own thoughts, you're a fool. But if you live in a wise way, you'll be safe from danger. Wisdom is not withholding knowledge. Wisdom is embracing knowledge. Remember that the Bible says also in Proverbs that a wise man seeks the perspective of other people. A wise person wants to hear the ideas and thoughts and opinions and perspectives, because that's how you make decisions. People believed, Paul wrote to the church of Corinth because they believed so fiercely. Remember, the early church was almost 100% Jewish. They were almost all converts really from Judaism into this new thing they called the Way, which was Christianity. And they were having a very hard time leaving behind their rules and regulations and law and system of judging others. And Paul was constantly challenging them. So many of the things you think in the New Testament under Paul's writings that are these listing of sins is Paul actually trying to tell them, listen, this is a sin and 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 this is a sin. Doesn't that feel hopeless? You're going to be constantly sinning unless, of course, you understand that it's not about that. It's about the righteousness you get through the grace of Christ that covers all of that. Paul was constantly telling them how it's fruitless to try to use the old system to live this new life. There was an argument going on in the church in the city of Corinth, which is in Greece. And he said this, some of you have really, really strong opinions about this thing, eating meat that was used in a sacrifice to an idol. And they said, yeah, we have some serious thoughts on that. Because the Bible, right, they had the Old Testament, the Bible says not to do it. And here was Paul's response, an expert, by the way, in Jewish law. He said, the question keeps coming up regarding meat that has been offered up to an idol. Should you attend meals where such meat is served or not? We sometimes tend to think that we know all we need to know to answer these kinds of questions. But sometimes our humble hearts can help us more than our proud minds. We never really know enough until we recognize that God alone knows it all. In other words, Paul says, you're not as smart as you think you are. You don't know everything that you need to know. Be humble, be compassionate, be kind, and remember that only God knows enough to really make decisions about these things. Paul had to challenge those who were disciples of Christ to remind them that there's no such thing as clean or unclean food anymore. You can't make people acknowledge these ceremonies that we used to do when we were Jews. You cannot, when we were practicing Jewish law, you cannot force these upon people as a requirement of salvation. Stop doing that. That's not what grace is. But you and I mean, we've got the Bible. We've even got the New Testament now. So we can come up with our own laws. I mean, you're covered under grace. Don't worry about that. But let me tell you all the things you're doing wrong. Let me tell you how you're sinning. Let me tell you who gets into heaven and who doesn't get to heaven. We think we know it all because we think we have. They had scripture too. Jesus had scripture. When confronting this crowd of people who wanted to execute a woman for being caught in adultery, and the Pharisees said this, the law says, and Jesus conceded, the law does say she should be stoned to death. I'll tell you what. Why don't we apply the law even-handedly? Everyone who is sinless, who doesn't deserve punishment from the law, you pick up the stone and execute her first. And not one could do it. Third and finally is this. My made-up mind is sinfully certain that what I feel is more important than what I know. Let me ask you something. I want you to be honest. I don't want you to answer out loud. I want you to just kind of answer honestly in your heart. Do you have an emotional response when you watch the news? Do you have an emotional response when you see certain politicians on TV or hear their name? Did you have an emotional response when you saw or heard about the portrayal of the Last Supper in the opening ceremony of the Olympics? Do you have an emotional response when you hear someone say my pronouns or they and them? Do you have an emotional response when someone talks about immigration or abortion or evolution? Or do you have an emotional response when you hear that in Oklahoma they've mandated by law that schools are required to teach the Ten Commandments? So what if I told you that having those emotional responses is exactly the way we like it? It's exactly the way we prefer it. Otherwise, entertainers, news channels, communicators, influencers, would not be appealing to our emotions as often, as successfully as they do. They have found that we love to respond emotionally. Can I tell you why? We can point to emotion as a certainty of what we're passionate about. It feels powerful. Our emotion feels immediate. It feels weighty. It feels real to us. I mean, it's the certainty of an emotion that makes the thing that we're hearing about, the thing, it makes our conviction feel real. Why would I feel so strongly about something? This is what I feel strongly about. But Scripture is quick to point out that what we feel is often at odds with what is right and what is true. I'll say that again. What we feel is almost always at odds with what is right and what is true. Proverbs 19:2 says this, "Even zeal is not good. Passion, conviction is not good without knowledge. And the one who acts hastily sins." The Bible frequently talks about what happens when we feel an emotion and we act out of that emotion. It's almost always a very, very bad idea. Passion, zeal, emotions, feelings, they need to be anchored by not only truth, but knowledge. Knowledge leads to understanding. Understanding leads to wisdom. Or all of that passion, emotion, conviction can cause us to act, think, and say things that aren't pleasing to God, that move against who God has created us and called us to be as followers of Christ. Let me close with this passage right here in 2 Timothy 3 through 4. I'm going to tell you this, or 4, 3 through 4. Let me read it and then I'll say it. "For there's going to come a time when people won't listen to the truth, but will go around looking for teachers who will tell them just what they want to hear. And they won't listen to what the Bible says, but they'll blithely follow their own misguided ideas." Hold that up there, please. Because when we read this, we already have in our minds who that is talking about. And it's never us. We don't believe that we are in this indictment. We think it's all these people out there doing all these things. We need to get back to where we're preaching the truth of the gospel in churches. We need to get back to where, in other words, you need to stay on message to what we once believed. There's a doctrine called sola scriptura, and it's Latin that just means Bible alone, scripture alone. And in a lot of evangelical churches, sola scriptura is a doctrine that's widely practiced. No truth exists outside of the Bible. Now, that feels safe because the Bible is authority. The Bible is God's story related to us and about us. And so if we say that there is truth exists outside the Bible, then we're saying that there are things that are equal to the Bible. Can I tell you this? There would be no purpose for the Holy Spirit to dwell within us if the doctrine of sola scriptura was true. Why would we need a messenger of truth, a voice of truth, a convictor, a healer, a bringer of compassion and grace into our life? If truth could not exist outside the Bible, there would be no role or purpose for the Holy Spirit in our lives. I don't believe that there is truth that exists that contradicts the Bible, but that is built upon the truth of the Bible has to be true, or the Holy Spirit is benignly irrelevant. You and I have to be in the pursuit of knowledge so that we can gain understanding, so that we can then practice wisdom. Can I tell you that God knows all that can be known? And yet, the Jesus that we see, who represents the very kingdom, the very mind, and the very heart of God, everything that Jesus says, in spite of the fact that God knows everything about us, everything about everyone that we're judging, about the things that we have opinions on, the things we've made our minds up about, can I tell you that knowing all of that, he still has certain responses to all of that. None of them require wrath, judgment, condemnation. The Bible says that we are not at war with people. I wish the church would wake up to this. We are not at war with politicians. We're not at war with movements. We're not at war with people who do things that seem completely contrary to the ways of God. We are not at war with them, and we need to stop waging war with the world that God said to reach with grace and compassion and love and forgiveness and empathy and true kindness, gentleness. We've got to stop waging war with those that God loves. Amen. You cannot love somebody that you don't know, and you cannot understand somebody that you won't listen to. And you cannot apply wisdom to something you know nothing about. Commit yourself to stop the sin of ignorance. And when you feel an emotional reaction, you just go, you know what? I clearly don't know enough about this. And what I do know about it is coming from this moron on TV. And I know they're a moron. Yet somehow, because they said it, I'm going to take it and I'm going to run with this, and I'm going to repeat it and I'm going to say it and I'm going to post it online, and I'm going to run with this message that I know is not true, or it's a fraction of truth. It misrepresents the truth, but most especially my reaction and the reaction of people who are hearing this too misrepresents the heart and mind of God, and I won't be a part of it. You're going to need the power and strength of the Holy Spirit to do that. Because for too long, I will tell you that we have used the Bible to bully people, to beat up people, to judge people. We got to stand for what's right. You stand for what's right in your life. You overcome sin in your life. That's the home you guard, the home of your heart, the home of your mind. Protect your family from those things. You're not the freaking hall monitor. You're not the Holy Spirit's convict. I don't know how to convict people's hearts. I don't know how to get the message of the gospel out. Could you go just beat people up emotionally? Could you put your sash on, run up and down the halls of society and culture, and make sure to yell at the world and tell them how crappy they are? I have the ministry of making people feel crappy about themselves. Thank you, Lord, for pointing that out in Imaginations 3:15. Scriptures I make up to justify the things I do. How about we just spend, let's just commit to 5 years. It's an achievable amount for any of us. Just the next 5 years, shutting our mouths and opening our ears. Could we do that? A fourth of you, I think. That's a win. Jesus said, I'll cast seed here, cast seed. That'll get choked out. The ravens will get that one. But that one's going to grow 100-fold. So 25% of us, we're going to make a change. Amen? Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? There's absolutely nothing spiritual about this moment, other than whatever you do in this moment can be between you and God, just you and him, where you might say, God, I need help with this. I'm not open-minded. I don't want to learn. I like the certainty of just knowing what I believe and standing on that and feeling like that's solid ground underneath my feet. I feel like the moment I begin to open my mind to all of these things that pushes back on my faith and pushes back on my beliefs and feels unsacred, feels irreverent, it feels sacrilegious, that I would invite that information into my life. Jesus literally spent all of his time with those exact people. Those who did not know God because they knew only people that stood between them and God. I would love to hear the success stories of those of us who are committed to standing with people who just want to know God, but somehow we've kept them at arm's length because they believe this or they do this or they say this or... None of that matters. I think about my own life and how desperately I needed to know not more scripture, not more preaching, not more devotions. I needed to know the intimacy of what it meant to be loved by Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for those who were kind enough to show Jesus to me. Many, many others have misrepresented him, but there were a few kind ones who let me know how much Jesus loved me just as I was. And I pray that that's who we are, as ambassadors of the love and the compassion and the grace, the forgiveness, the kindness, the practical need-meeting heart of Jesus. But we have to be good listeners to people's stories. Read between the lines, listen to why people think the way they think. Think, wow, I think I get it now. I think I understand the side of it that I never understood before. Help us in that, because it won't come naturally. That has to be with the help of the Holy Spirit. And that's our prayer today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.